Hallelujah. You know, the challenge in preparation to today's message, I was questioning whether or not this was for me or for the church. And but let me tell you, it was for me first. And I want to preach on something I've never preached on as a pastor. I've always had a position, and I've always taken a position. And this per se is not necessarily... look, I'm not sure how this is going to go over today. You know, this could go very badly. It could go very badly. But I got that door right there that I could get out of in case it gets bad quick. And I got me some security. And so if it doesn't go well, I can get out of here quickly before the mob takes over. But I feel passionate about this. And I believe that we're living in a time that's very intense in our country, very intense in our nation. And I've never preached on politics. I have always preached the Word of God, and I'm not really going to preach politics today. But I feel like because we have an election that's coming, I feel like it's important for us to lay some foundation on some things. Now, I'm not going to get up here and endorse any of y'all's parties. Because I'll just be honest with you, both of them are about half crazy. Amen. That's all I'm saying. That. But that being said, we as believers have a obligation. I believe one of the reasons our country is in the position that is in is so that we as the church have an opportunity to be different. Amen. And to make a difference. Right. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Yes. It gives us an opportunity to be different, to make a difference. It's an opportunity for the church to show that it's different, to show that that what the media portrays us as all crazy, over the top, loony. And that's what the media, that's how they portray Christianity. Like you some crazy fool that has lost your mind and that you're out of touch with reality, and that's how it's portrayed in the media. Why they always got to interview the goofiest Christian there is on the face of the earth? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you ever see those interviews on like CNN? They say, well, this is Billy Joe. He is a believer. And Billy Joe gets up there and he makes a fool out of everybody that's a believer. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's like, I believe it's strategic, to be honest with you. But the truth is that if we have the truth, if we have the truth, then we are obligated as believers to stand firm in what's true and to have an impact on those whom we come in contact with. We cannot just sit back and allow a nation that has been founded upon this word.
Amen.
You hear what I'm saying? It was founded on this thing. This thing was the cornerstone. Amen. Of every freedom you have in this country right now. It was the cornerstone. I'm telling you, it wasn't Plymouth Rock. It was the Word of God and the rock that was the foundation of God. You know, it's like someone said to me yesterday, well, they were just trying to express, they wanted freedom just to express their ideas. No, they did not.
No.
They wanted to worship God in truth. They wanted to worship God in freedom. And that's what we're fighting for. That's what has to be the foundation of everything that we do. Now, what I'm going to say today, if you're visiting today, I apologize to you. But the truth is, I think the church has to come to grips with a couple of things. Because we ain't all perfect in it. Because some of y'all's motives is not godly. Some of y'all's motives is different than what the motive to seek truth out. And so we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, as long as I can survive up here. But the grid of everything that I preach, as a pastor, it's always my prayer and desire that two things. One is that I preach with clarity, that people have an understanding and understand what I say. and that there's a clarity there, that I'm not misrepresented, or that I don't come across, or I come across misrepresented. I don't want you to misrepresent what I'm going to say this morning. And matter of fact, those of you that are Christians may not like a whole lot about what I'm about to say. If you're not a Christian, you may be rooting me on. I'm not sure. But the second thing is that I always desire when I preach that every generation can understand what's being said. That I'm not just preaching to the older generation, or to just married couples, or just, you know, that teenagers can sit in our service and be able to get what God wants to say and be able to be encouraged by what God wants to say. Amen. So those are the grid. That's the two prayers that I pray every time I get up, is that God would allow me to do that. And I have to say this, I love the church. The church has been my life. I got saved at 19 years old. And believe me, God saved me out of hell. And I want to tell you something. I lived through hell up until I was 19 years old. And that is the truth. I literally grew up in hell. Other than a few moments when there were people that God put in my life to help me. So listen, I love the church. The church has been my life. I love the diversity in the church. I love that. I don't mean ethnically. I mean, I love the diversity of the gifts that are in the church. I love the uniqueness of people. I love the difference. As a matter of fact, I love being drawn to people that are a little bit different and what some may call a little bit strange. Because why? Because God has uniquely designed each of us. And He's called each of us for a specific thing. And the truth is, I don't want a bunch of Shane Bruners sitting out there. And believe me, you don't want to be a Shane Bruner. But I want people that there's a diversity that's there. That there's a diversity in calling, because I want people can be able to, we can send people into places that I can't go. And places you can't go. I want to be able to have people that have an understanding of the mindset of people that are walking through certain things that I've never walked through. But they know what it's like because God's delivered them out of it and has made the uniqueness of who they are. So I love the diversity that's in the church. I love that. And I love the fact that we have different backgrounds. And that sometimes is even ethnically that we have different backgrounds. It's exciting for the church to be challenged. And it should be challenged. And when you have a growing congregation, you have to understand there's a lot of opinions that sit out there in that congregation. You have a lot of opinions, and you can have a lot of opinions. How many know you can have a lot of opinions, but you might not have truth? Just because you got an opinion does not mean that your opinion is true. And so we have to understand that as a church, you know, many of us have opinions. Many of us have opinions that are based on many things, but just because you have an opinion doesn't mean that your opinion is true. But you're entitled to your opinion. I mean, that's part of what being an American is that we've all entitled to our opinion. And everyone is entitled to their own opinion, but not everyone is entitled to their own truth. Okay, all right. The pasta's coming, I'm telling you. I'm making the pasta. And then we're going to throw some sauce on at the end. But here's the thing. You are entitled to your own opinion. But you're not entitled to your own truth. And as a believer, you're not entitled to your own truth. Amen. Truth has been defined for us. Truth has been handed to us. And truth is truth whether we believe that that's truth or not. Truth is in this word, in the word of God. That's truth. And so whatever opinion that has been formed outside of this truth, it's not God that's got the problem. It's you that's got the problem. And when we have opinion, when our opinions become truth, that's when things become catastrophic in life. I want you to hear me this morning. I was watching, you know, I love to watch, you know, like the old channels, you know, where some of the old shows are on. And I was watching a show that was on in the 90s the other day. It was a sitcom. And it always made me laugh. And it was called Everybody Loves Raymond. I don't know if y'all ever seen the show. Everybody loves Raymond. But it was this episode where y'all know Robert, right? Robert, he is the single brother that's on Everybody Loves Raymond, and he's dating a girl by the name of Amy on the show. Now Amy, who is his girlfriend, her parents are these parents who make occasional appearances in the show, and the sitcom portrays them as these religious goofballs who got out of bounds standards and all of these out of bounds, you know, ethical positions, and so part of the Amy and Robert's dating is that part of what the sitcom has portrayed is that Amy is a virgin, and that's how it's played out somewhat through the sitcom. But in this particular episode, what happens is Robert spends the night in Amy's apartment. Mm-hmm. Yes. And the next morning, Amy's parents shows up and knocks on the door. Mm-hmm. Amy was supposed to be in church, but she's shacking up with Robert. All right. I'm like, I can say this in church, right? All right. Nobody mad, right? I'll look at that. Excuse me, where's he going? And so Amy's parents show up and they come and knock on the door. They're wondering where Amy was. She wasn't at church. She was with Robert, and she answers the door, and her parents have come because they're kind of concerned of what's going on. And all of a sudden, Robert comes out of the back bedroom. Mm-hmm. And there's Mom and Dad, who has had this perception of Amy all this time. And now Amy, all of a sudden, what Mom and Dad thought Amy was, Amy's not. Mm-hmm. And there's Robert standing there. And Amy says something. As she's sitting there, Amy is sitting there looking at her parents. And she says, Mom and Dad, I have decided it's not a sin to spend the night with Robert. Mm-hmm. Now, what Amy just did was she just described our postmodern culture. Because everybody gets to have an opinion, but not everybody gets their own truth. She said, I've decided it's not a sin. I didn't realize she had the ability to decide what was true and what was sinful. You don't have the ability to decide what is sinful or what is true. See, everyone has an opinion, but the only thing that matters is what God says. That's the bottom line in all of it. And we have this postmodern culture where we have this truth and opinion that's being vacillated back and forth, and this aspect. And listen, it's okay for people to have opinions. Opinions are not necessarily anything that is wrong. But let me tell you a couple of things about opinion and truth. The Bible tells us that truth we're to hold tightly. We're to hold fast to. We're to hold on to. But opinion, we're to hold lightly. It's when you take opinion and make it truth, and you hold fast to opinion, that you lose the meaning of what truth is. Amen. So you hold lightly to opinion. Opinions to be discussed. But truth is to be held tightly. Truth is that which is true. I'm going to give you a definition of truth. And you can say this anywhere. Truth is that which is true for all times, all people, and all places. You hear what I'm saying? Truth is true for all times, all people, and all places. This word is not limited to a particular generation. It transcends generations. This word is not for a particular place. It's not just for those who live in Israel or those who live in the Middle East. It's for all times, all places, And how many know this truth is not just for, there's not an American truth?
Right.
Y'all hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
There's not a Republican truth?
Amen.
There's not a Democrat truth?
Amen.
There's not a white truth?
Amen.
There's not a black truth?
Right.
There's not a Hispanic truth?
Amen.
There's one truth.
Yes.
And it transcends all time, all places, and all nations, and all people. That's true. That's why this word works for every generation. It may be your opinion that it went out of date, but I want to tell you something this morning. This word is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's got the same effect. It still has the power to deliver. It still has the power to change the life of men. It still has the ability to transform someone from death into life. Now you can have the opinion that it doesn't, but the truth is, it does.
Yes.
Because truth will stand when the world's on fire, as some folks have said.
Amen.
And so, when we begin to look at this, and we begin to look at truth, and we begin to look at truth, truth doesn't have an expiration date.
That's
right. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there was no expiration date on the cross? The resurrection was just not for the generation that came after it. It was for generation after generation after generation after generation. That's what the apostle said. This gospel shall be preached until the ends of the earth, and then shall come the end. It has no expiration date. Now, I don't drink anything that's past the expiration date. And I don't eat anything past the expiration date. Now, some of you may, but I don't. I don't know why I said that. I just wanted you to know. In case you want to give me some bad milk or something. It was true 1,000 years ago as it is today.
Yeah.
And I don't care what the majority votes. You hear me? I don't care what the majority votes. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, or High Court, the country. It doesn't matter to me what they say. That's not what creates truth. Truth is not created in Washington, D.C. I can tell you that right now. And I can sure tell you this morning, truth is not created in Hollywood either. Huh? I just got to say that. Because what we do is we put more value on what some politician or what some Hollywood star says, that it must be fact because they endorse it. I want to tell you better watch what you endorse. Because if it doesn't line up with this, somewhere along the line, that baby's going to break down. Huh? So they can pass whatever they want in Washington. They can vote whatever they want. The Supreme Court can do whatever they want. They'll stand before God for that. But they don't determine to me what truth is. Why? Because this thing will last to the day you die. It'll be relevant to your life to the day you die. You know why I know that? Because I'm somebody that's standing here that was transformed by the very words of this page and by the death of a man who gave his life for the nations and the world. Listen, the greatest friend to truth is time. Time tells the truth, folks. I've learned that as a pastor. I've had people sit before me and say, I don't care what God says. I'm doing what I feel is right in my own life. You can do that, sweetheart, but I want to tell you, time will prove out that what you say, either what you say is wrong or right.
Yes. That's right.
Pastor, I know he. Oh my Lord, I don't even want.
Come on.
But I love him, and he loves me, and I know he beats me, and I know he lies, and I know he cheats. But he loves me. That's the truth. That's my opinion. He ain't ever going to do to me what he did to them other girls. Well, time will tell, sweetheart. Time always gives us a true indication of whether or not something is foundational or whether it's not.
Amen.
Because over time, you can fool some of the people some of the time in a short period of time, but as longevity plays out, people get to know who you really are and what stripes are really underneath the clothes that you put on.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
You can be pious in church for a while, but it'll be revealed what really is your motivation in life.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. Moving on. The greatest friend to truth is time. Her enemy is prejudice. And her constant companion is humility. That is what Chuck Colson said. Time shows if it's opinion or truth. I like what Robbie Zacharias said. He said, what we need is not a religion that is right where we are right, but one that is right where we are wrong.
Yeah.
Listen, we like to talk about where we're right, but we don't like it when truth begins to hit where we're wrong.
Yeah.
We don't like it when truth invades that crevice in our life where we've been wrong. And you don't need a religion that's always patting you on the back and trying to tell you, well, you're just a good old boy. Just keep the head up. And you don't have to change any aspect. Listen, I want to tell you something. The power of the gospel and its ability is the ability to reach into your life in the areas where we have not allowed truth to set and to set us free from those things that have kept us back. That's the power of truth. I don't have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, there'll be a time when He deals with not only with things that are right in your life, but He'll put His finger on things that need to be transformed.
Amen.
Because we serve a God who can deal with the wrong spots that are in our life. When you come to Jesus, there are a lot of areas of truth that you needed.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And somebody will always challenge your opinion. But remember what I said. Hold lightly to opinion, but hold tightly to truth. Now, I'm going to shift gears. And I'm going to say some things. And you might not like it. But take your medicine. And if you stand up, I'm hitting the door. But I'm going to say it, because we're in a time in our country when the church needs to be the church.
Amen.
We don't need another religious church on the field. I'm telling you, I'm tired. I'm just telling you.
Amen.
Amen.
But let me lay this out for you, if you will let me. It's nonsense to assume that if someone disagrees with you, that they either hate you or fear you. You hear what I'm saying? It's nonsense to believe that just because someone disagrees with you, that they hate you or that they should fear you. What that is a projection of victimization. When someone who gives their opinion about something and they disagree with us, we immediately, most of the time, will revert back to being a victim, as though you hate me, as though I should be afraid of you, because you think different than I do in a certain area.
Amen.
Opinion, remember, we're to hold lightly. But it's nonsense to think. Listen to what Proverbs 18:15 says. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. Intelligent people always are open to new ideas. In fact, they look for them.
Yeah.
Did you know that people's opinions are to be discussed? that it's okay that somebody disagrees with you, it does not mean they are an enemy to you.
Amen.
And it's insecure to think that just because someone holds a position that is different, as long as it doesn't cross the line of truth,
yes,
you don't have to be a victim in it.
Amen.
You don't have to hate them. You don't have to go and try to get revenge on them.
Amen.
You don't have to produce violence toward them. Why? Because we have a room full of opinions.
Yeah.
And we're to hold opinions lightly. But we're to hold truth fastly and tightly.
Yes. Good.
I'm going somewhere. One of the things that shaped our nation was the First Great Awakening. Matter of fact, it just didn't affect our nation, but it shocked another two continents. And the First Great Awakening that happened in our country, it wasn't the first revival, but it was the First Great Awakening. The first revival started coming in 1730s when there was these pockets of the move of God that began to happen out throughout the colonies. It was foot preachers that would be going from village to village or town to town, ministering, and there'd be these pockets of revival. But the First Great Awakening happened in 1760s, and it was led by two men, Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. And it impacted the nation. Matter of fact, in the 1760s, it shaped our forefathers when they went to draw the Constitution. They went to draw and make all of a sudden that revival, that move of God. Tens of thousands of people came to Christ. There were numerous manifestations of the Holy Spirit that went out through the 1760s and into the 1770s. And when it came time for independence, if you will read the documents, of course some of you have, you will know that that was the bedrock of some of the foundation of this nation. Was not based upon men who walked in with just opinions, but they were men who had an encounter with God, where truth invaded in the midst of their life, and it shaped the way that they viewed the world. But here's what's interesting that happened. George Whitefield and Charles Wesley became offended at one another. They were two men who led one of the greatest revivals, one of the greatest awakenings in the nation. But what happened is they became offended at each other. And the reason they were offended was because each of them had a different opinion on, listen, I'm going to give you a big theological reason to separate from someone. You know what their fight was about? Communion. Communion. And their argument, they both had a theological position on it. They both had an opinion on it. And what happened is they began to preach against one another. And there was this schism that happened. And it was a division that happened all over opinion. Whitefield had all of these manifestations in the spirit. And Wesley was criticizing Whitefield of the fact that he was having too many emotional meetings. And Whitefield was saying that Wesley wasn't spiritual enough. And what happened is there was this division that took place. And so it neutralized men. Listen, when we allow our opinions to become truth in our lives, it's the beginning of laying the foundation of schism and division in the body of Christ. And I want to tell you, we have a church in America that is all full of opinion. And that's what's divided us. It's been opinion. Opinion. Well, I don't think like they did. They play that music down there. And this is the true music. And they take communion in the beginning of service. And we do it at the end of service. And they.
Come on.
I mean, it's exhausting.
Yeah.
Exhausting.
Amen.
But we'll hold fast to opinion, but we'll let lightly loose of truth. And what happens is we become more passionate about our opinions than we do truth.
That's right. Amen.
And I want to tell you, we have a church full of people that are full of preference, that are full of self-absorbed.
Yeah.
I don't even know if I can go there because I might make some of you really mad. But we have a church that is full of people. Hear me. I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. We have allowed opinion to divide us instead of letting truth unite us.
Amen.
Listen, and if we're ever going to engage in a nation that's divided, in a nation that's broken, in a nation that's falling apart, and people are dying and going to hell, but the church is fighting over whether or not you have this music or that music, when we really need to be preaching the word of God and sitting in faith. You gotta break your opinion. You gotta break down your preferences. You gotta break up your ideology. Well, that's just the way I was raised. Well, that's goofy. I don't worship God based on how I was raised. I worship God based upon the word. I lift my hands not because granddad did it. I lift it because I want to worship. I pray for the sick. Yeah, I don't know if I would pray for the sick because it might get too wild in here. We don't want any disruptions. Because Sister Bucketmouth may not come back and give her $5,000 in the offering.
Amen.
So that we can fix that dead, broken organ you got that nobody likes. Nobody's afraid to say that it's a... Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's my opinion that we shouldn't pray for the sick in service because we don't want the unruly people to get too unruly, and we might be considered fanatic. You've got to be too late, sweetheart. You've got to be too late. The Bible says if there's any that is sick among you.
Yeah, Lord.
Come on.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I've got to. We have tried to establish the church on opinion, and we have thrown truth out the door because we're afraid people are going to walk out if we preach truth. Say more, sweetheart. Don't let the door hit you where the good ones hit you. Go find you some candy man preacher that'll spoon feed you every week and make you feel how good you are instead of the Holy Spirit dealing Mary in your life. You need breakthrough. My son graduated with a gal who didn't graduate. My son went to college for a short time. Then he realized he was too much like me. He went to college with a gal who interviewed in a church. She's a worship leader. She went to a church that had 9,000 people in Denver, Colorado. And you know what they told her in the interview? We don't want you to put too much Jesus in it. Because we got people that are homosexuals, and we've got people that are this, and they sit on the boards, and we don't want Jesus to be overbearing. We don't want it to be over opinionated. We don't want people to think we're judgmental. That's your opinion. That's not truth. And you have to do things based on truth, not someone's opinion. And that's fine. I'm not criticizing that. But I want to tell you something. That pastor will stand before God and give an account of every one who goes to hell in that church. You may walk out of here, but one thing you'll know. You'll know where you should be standing with God. Because I am not going to hell over someone who doesn't want to fall in line with my opinion. Listen, I'm not the one you got to make happy this morning. This is the one
This is the one that holds the key, the death holds the grave. This is the one that wrote the book. This is the one that laid the foundation. This is the one that spoke it from heaven. This is the one that penned it. He's the one that deserves it all. You're not obeying me. You're obeying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here in Acts 15, we have one of the strangest incidences in the church. Now I got to hurry up because I know some of y'all got to get fried chicken by noon. Or you'll turn into a turkey. So hurry up with your opinion, Pastor. Acts 15, we have an interesting story. And it's a story between two of the greatest men of the church. It's a story of Paul and Silas. And the Bible tells us in Acts 15, beginning in verse 36, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit the other brethren in every city that we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then the contention between became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. It says in verse 40, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, and he went through Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now this is an interesting story, because Barnabas, who discipled Paul, who Paul would not even be in the church had it not been for Barnabas. Had it not been for Barnabas, who had gone to the general council and told them, "Hey, you have misjudged this man, Paul." Barnabas discipled Paul. And here they are, two men who went on the first missionary journey and had incredible miracles taking place. Both of these men had come and they were the greatest Christians of their day. Paul was the greatest Christian of his day. Barnabas was the greatest encourager and the greatest discipler of his day. Here you have two men who come into a moment of disagreements. And what they did is they allowed that disagreement to separate them. They allowed that disagreement to divide them. There were three missionary journeys and they only went on one together. Listen, I heard someone say this. They said this, "Church is like Noah's Ark. The stench on the inside would be unbearable if it were not for the storm that was on the outside." Amen. The truth is, we look at some of the crazy that goes on inside the church, but it had not been for the crazy that's really outside the church, the crazy in the church would be unbearable. Amen. Y'all hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the truth is that the church is made up of broken people. The church is made up of people that need disciples. The church is made up of people that have issues, that have fallen, made mistakes. Is there anyone in here that has never made a mistake in your life that you needed encouragement and discipling from? Is there anybody? Because if you are, I want you to come up here and walk on water for me. And then if you do that, you can have this pulpit.
Amen.
Come on.
There you go.
But the truth is, there is a stench inside the church. And it's not a stench that it's a negative thing. It's a stench because people need to be discipled. People need to be taught. People need to be corrected. People need to be taught. And to think that, listen, that because someone corrects you or disciples you, to think that that's somebody who's vicious towards you or coming against you or hates you, you're wrong.
Amen.
It's our job as the church to edify, to build up, to correct in areas that need to be corrected. And the problem with most Christians is they're of the opinion they don't need corrected.
Amen.
And here Paul and Silas. Somebody sent me an article this week. I hadn't heard this before. I'm almost afraid to even say it. But somebody sent me an article this week. And it was an article. It's so goofy. How many of y'all watched Sesame Street when you were a kid?
Yeah.
I love Sesame Street, right? Yeah. Little Big Bird, you know. the Cookie Monster. You know, I mean, I love Sesame Street. And I read this article this week where someone wrote it. They wrote this article saying that the intention of Sesame Street has always been to portray Bert and Ernie on Sesame Street as two homosexuals who never married. That's the storm that's out there. Are you kidding me? Big Bird, Sesame Street? For real? Bert and Ernie? That's the storm that's out there. That's what's teaching your children. That's some of the flow of what's coming in to this politically correct, politically charged nation. Bert and Ernie. Our battle is not flesh and blood, folks. Our battle is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other either. It's against principalities and powers that rule in high places. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, never let your praise go to your head and never let criticism go to your hearts. I think Barabbas or Barnabas took the cheap route. See, it's far easier to be angry at someone than it is to explain and discuss. See, Paul and Barnabas did not have a theological difference in this. They had a difference of opinion. And a difference of opinion does not mean that someone doesn't love you or that someone hates you or that somebody is after you. You know, my mom used to have a rule in the house. I don't know where she got it. Wasn't a good one. But my mother used to have a rule that when you got mad at one another, now see, me and my brothers and sisters fought. I know y'all didn't do that. I know that for sure. I got scars from my sister. I got more scars from her than I do anybody. She hit me with a belt one time and hit me with the buckle. Put a big gash on my head because I was making fun of her. That's all right, I power washed her one day. She was welts all over her back and her rear down her leg. She couldn't sit for 2 weeks. Right, don't mess with me, y'all. I threw her in the dryer, too. But my mom had a rule. It was a rule. This was the rule. The rule was no one could walk away from a disagreement. You had to stand and work it out. You had to stand and talk about it. And though she wasn't a Christian at the time, she understood that there's value in relationships and working things and opinions out. That's what we've lost in this country. Everybody's opinion has now become truth. And because it's become truth, we think that everyone who disagrees with us hates us. That's why Democrats hate Republicans and Republicans hate Democrats. Because it's not about truth. It's not about truth. It's about my opinion. And so no bills get passed, nothing gets done. America becomes stale and saturated with anger and hatred. And we buy into it. Huh. You hold the truth. There's an interesting word that's used here. And it says this. It says, Paul insisted that they should not take John Mark because he departed from them when they had gone in to Pamphylia to minister. And then verse 39 says, then the contention became so sharp. Actually, some translations say sharp disagreement or sharp contention. And I got thinking about that word. About that word disagreement. About that word, about how. And I thought, is there anywhere else in the Bible that that word's mentioned? Because the picture of that word is that they had sharp disagreement. It means to be offended at. It means to be overly angry at, is what it means in the Greek. It divided Paul and Barnabas. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of the mistakes that Paul made when we look at his life, because when Barnabas left there with John Mark, they went to the city of Cyprus, and tradition says it's there, where in Cyprus, where when John Mark and Barnabas got there, Barnabas was martyred there. He was burned at the stake there, and John Mark had to carry his body back. Paul never got the opportunity to make things right with him. That's the passion of that word. That word. Listen, I don't ever want relationships in my life where I leave on such sharp disagreement with people that the relationships that they can never be repaired. Amen. But we do it all the time. Now, is this anywhere else in Scripture? I'm hurrying. Is this mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read verses 24 and 25 to you. And then I'm going to get to where I wanted to go. Oh, so much to say in so short time. We have the same Greek word, but we see a different ending. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word consider there is the same Greek root word that is used in Acts 15. Consider means to hear one's opinion. It means to have disagreement. It means to have differences of thought in the Greek. It's the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word, but how you respond to the word, it gives the meaning to the word. How did Paul and Barnabas respond? They responded with anger. And it got them to the place where they separated. But listen, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And I believe he was thinking about this when he wrote it. I believe Paul thought to himself, I left Barnabas and our last words were words of disagreement. And he's a fellow believer. And then when he comes to write Hebrews, he uses the same word, but he uses the context differently. Let us consider one another. Some translations, let us say, let us reason. Let us talk over our disagreements. So that what? Look at as it goes on. So that we can stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Listen, what's Paul saying here? You cannot let your disagreements keep you from the fellowship of those that are around you.
Yes.
You can't let your disagreements keep you from serving God and being with God. It means that somewhere along the line, you've got to walk in forgiveness. You've got to walk. Listen, we're talking about opinion. We're not talking about truth.
Amen.
What happens is opinion has divided us, destroyed us, and we walk in opinion like opinion is truth.
Amen.
And some of you hold the things as though it's truth, and it's just your opinion. Paul said, stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So that the more as you see the day approaching, Paul's saying, I missed it. If we could interview him, I'm sure that he would say, I missed it. I messed up. I should have left on the right tone with Barnabas.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. I'm not going to fight my church family over an election. Missing in this country is the civility. And I want to tell you,